Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Go ahead, just go ahead. Have a little boy comes up to his mother and says, Mommy, I want to be a man when I grow up. And of course, his mother replies, don't be silly, son, you can't be both. There you go. Well, the good news is that she was wrong. Because with God, all things are possible. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, it says, You therefore must be perfect, growing into complete maturity of godliness and mind and character, having reached the proper height of virtue and integrity as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's, of course, from the Amplified Bible. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You must reach a place of maturity. That word really means hallelujah. Not only is it possible, it's a must. Not only is it possible that we grow up, not only is it possible that we mature, it's a must. According to Jesus, 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, again from the Amplified Bible, says, whoever says, I know him, I perceive and recognize and understand and am acquainted with him, but fails to keep and obey his commandments, his teachings, is a liar, and the truth of the gospel is not in him. But he who keeps and treasures his word, who bears in mind his precepts, who observes his message in its entirety, truly in him has the love of and for God been perfected, completed, and reached maturity. Say maturity. By this way we may perceive and know and recognize and be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought, as a personal debt, to walk and conduct himself in the same way in which he walked and conducted himself. So in 1 John chapter 2, it speaks of a level of maturity that we are expected to come up to if we're going to optimize our kingdom effectiveness. If we're going to be what we're designed to be, which is those who are filled up and overflowers of God's glory. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Amen. So and again in 1 John chapter 2 verses 12 to 17, it says, I write to you, little children, because, say little children. He says, I write to you, little children. He's writing this letter to the church and he's saying, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And then he says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And then he says, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And then he goes, and then he repeats again to little children, I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. It's interesting that he says the same thing both times to the fathers. And he also says to the young men, he says, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And then he repeats what he said earlier, and you have overcome the wicked one. And then he goes on in verse 15 and says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And you start thinking, well, hang on, God so loved the world. So it's sort of not about the world, and it's not talking about people here, it's talking about the world system. It's talking about that sin, fallen system that is driven by a fallen agenda. And so do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and it explains what it's talking about, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, is it no baby advances to maturity within a matter of days or weeks or in the natural is a progression towards maturity, and it's the same in the spiritual. No one is born again and then within a week is fully mature in the things of God. It just doesn't happen that way. Nobody takes a quantum leap directly from a life of sin to the highest level of spiritual maturity. It just doesn't happen. Basically here, we just read, there's three stages of maturity that are mentioned there in 1 John chapter 2, and so there are two stages that we must come through before we enter the third, which is that place of maturity where we become fathers and we are qualified to be fathers. And again, what it states there is, I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. Those who come to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, that he is everything he says he is. All of these I am statements, that basically when we're saying he is, we're agreeing with what he says when he says I am. And we have a testimony that he is. And our personal response to him when he says I am is that you are. And because we say you are, when he says I am, we can go out and tell everybody else that he is. Does that make sense? When you exercise your faith in I am, you discover that he is who he says he is. And all that he has promised to be. And so your testimony becomes he is. So, hallelujah. So it also speaks in 1 John chapter 2 of the three basic categories of temptation that we must learn to effectively resist if we're going to avoid falling short of God's best, and if we're going to avoid missing the manifestation of his glory, because we're here to experience his glory. Amen? Hallelujah. So the three levels of maturity and the three categories of temptation are very closely related. And it's when we become strong in resisting the category of temptation that's related to the corresponding level of maturity, it's then that we're ready to move up to the next level. And this is not about performance, this is just about growing up. Amen? When we come, I mean, you don't watch yourself growing. Do you? It happens slowly. It's a process that takes place naturally. It's not something that you get stressed about. Nice of Katrina. You know what I'm saying? It's like, it's just something that, you know, especially when you're a child, you don't think about growing. It just happens. They say you grow when you're asleep. So a lot of it happens when you're asleep. You know? And they even talk about growing pains. You go back to be your school uniform after the holidays and don't fit anymore. You try to get your school shoes on and it's like, boy, they're not tight. What happened? Because you grew a wee bit during the holidays, you know. But, and spiritually it's similar. Some things that just, after a while, they just don't fit anymore. You realise you've moved on, you're beyond that, you're like, and so, it's important that as we think on these things that to remember that temptation is not sin. A lot of people think temptation is sin. They feel tempted, they think they've sinned. So then they just go ahead and do it anyhow. Because they think because being... But Jesus was tempted. The Bible says that he was tempted in every way that we are tempted. There's no way that we are tempted that he was not tempted before us. And again, these three categories of temptation, Jesus faced them in that, in what's called this temptation in the wilderness, when straight after he's baptized by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, the Father speaks from heaven, says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, and it says straight away he goes into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he attacks him in these three basic areas of temptation. The lust of the flesh, the desire to indulge. It's like the devil says, okay, you're hungry, on you go, turn these stones into bread. And the lust of the eyes. He takes him up and he shows him the kingdoms of the earth. He says, look, the desire to acquire is the lust of the eyes. He says, you know, it's all yours. You can have it. And he's faced with a temptation. And then the pride of life, the desire to impress. He takes him up into a high place and says, come on, jump. Doesn't it say in the word of God that he'll give his angels charge over you? Come on, give us a show. And Jesus is faced with these three basic categories of temptation. All other temptation comes out of these three basic categories. The lust of the flesh, the desire to indulge, the lust of the eyes, the desire to acquire, and the pride of life, the desire to impress. And so, it's important that we remember when we face these temptations, these categories of temptation, that it's not sin. It's just a test. I mean, Jesus was sinless, and yet, as I've just said, he faced these three basic categories of temptation. Who knows that we are born again righteous? As righteous as we can ever be. And so this has absolutely nothing to do with earning or hanging on to our salvation or keeping our salvation. It's simply about progressing to a place of maturity. That's the natural order. That's the natural order in the natural realm. It's also God's order within the spiritual realm. And we move on to a place of maturity. That's God's heart for us, to move forward and to move on and to develop. Sadly, many Christians never develop into a place of maturity. They never advance into a place of maturity. And that's a tragedy when that happens. It's a tragedy in the world when you see children that never grow up. You know, they might grow up physically, but they don't grow up emotionally, they don't grow up in any other way. And so, the first category, the first level of maturity and the first category of temptation that relates to that is little children, the lust of the flesh, the desire to indulge. And he says, I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven. And you know, little children need to know that their sins are forgiven. Spiritually speaking, we need to know that our sins are forgiven. And our sins are forgiven because of one thing, because of the Father's unconditional love. Who knows that it's far better to grow up in an environment where you know that you're loved? It makes growing up easier. It makes, because there's no pressure there. Who knows what I'm talking about? It's sad again when you see children that are forced to grow up before their time. Who knows that there's a, childhood is a bit, there's a carefree kind of aspect to childhood that where you're not supposed to have to have any concerns or worries, or you should never have that anyhow. But little children, they're not troubled by any of these things. And unless they grow up in an environment where they're forced, as I say, to grow up before their time, to have to worry about these things, to try and get things done for themselves. Who knows, there's nothing that we can do that will make our Heavenly Father love us anymore. There's nothing we can do that will cause Him to love us any less. In other words, we have nothing left to prove. And that takes a lot of the pressure off. And that's why you need to, sometimes when people are first born again, the last thing you need to do is start laying pressure on them. You know, sometimes it's like, it's almost like taking a children's toys away from them. You know what I'm saying? Now, you know, you can't play with that anymore. You know what I mean? It's like, people need to understand there's a time where it's just that time when you're first born again, where it's to be a time of excitement, of where you don't have a, you realize you no longer have a care in the world, and you get to enjoy that time, but you can't stay in that place. And you can maintain that experience, but there's a place of moving on. There's a place of pressing into it, of taking hold of more responsibility, but the fact that we have nothing left to prove, the knowledge that we have nothing left to prove, that's the empowerment that we've received to resist the area of temptation that's associated with this stage of maturity, which is the temptation to want or to need to do everything ourselves. See, there's nothing that we need to do to make ourselves any more righteous than we already are. And there's nothing that we can do that would make us any less righteous than we already are. Because our righteousness has actually been declared by our Father, who demonstrated His unconditional love for us when we were still sinners, when we were still messed up, when we were still doing the worst thing we ever did. And He sealed His approval by giving us the Holy Spirit, not as an earned bonus, but as a gift. Amen? Peter said that in the very first sermon of the brand newborn church, He said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just turn away, come home to your Heavenly Father. Turn away from that life of failure and of pressure and everything else, and just come in and come home to your Heavenly Father and be baptized. Die to the old, let the old get buried and come back up into the brand new life and receive the gift. of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. So the first level, the first stage of level of maturity is little children, knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that you're loved unconditionally. I mean, you need to take a while to sort of just celebrate that, just to enjoy that, without any other pressure. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, it's like, you know, the first 4 years, nobody says, have you done your homework? You know what I mean? When you're a kid, I wouldn't like, but more and more, it's actually sad to see what happens, what's happening out there, that now, even they go to nursery, like when they're 3 or 4, and they're expected to do things that we weren't expected to do until we got to school at 5. And it's almost like children are being continually robbed of childhood. Whereas God invented childhood. He put it in there as a part of our experience of life that would actually lay a foundation in our lives that we would, because Jesus said, except you become as little children, and there's a place where you need to even maintain that carefree spirit. Because we know that we can cast all of our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Hallelujah. Amen. That we're never going to grow up and leave home. That we're never going to be out with the care of our Father. We're always going to be there. We're always going to maintain that relationship with Him where we are His children. He's our Father. And we can expect Him to be there for us, to provide for us. And I've said this to many people. Your children are in a 16-year or an 18-year commitment. They're a lifelong commitment. If they need you, you need to be there for them. And our Heavenly Father is always going to be there. He's never going to die and go to heaven. He's already there. Amen.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. So we need to learn how to enjoy that. That something happens in that place of that something's established in us that we have not a care in the world. Hallelujah. Because our Father's taking care of it all. Does anyone know what I'm talking about here? There's a place that of development there that establishes you for the next level.
Yeah.
If you understand it, we don't. I mean, kids are terrible sometimes. You're doing something, they go, I want to do that. You know, and you think, I don't want to do this. Do you know what I'm saying? So, and I can do that. You know, and you think, well, no, you just go and play with your toys. You know, don't grow up before your time. You know what I'm talking about. Anyway, so the next level is the next level of maturity that we qualify for when we learn to just be little children, to celebrate the fact that our sins are forgiven, to get that down on the inside of us so that it becomes a foundation for everything, that there's never going to be anything we're ever going to have to do to prove ourselves to Him or to earn His love for us. Hallelujah. It's not, never going to be a day when He's going to say, I don't love you anymore because you're not a wee child anymore. Amen? So when you carry the love that He has for you from childhood into the next level, you don't abandon it. You take it with you. That's why it's important that children have positive childhood experiences, because they carry these experiences with them. You know what I'm talking about? A lot of kids have been damaged by their childhood experience. That's a tragedy. That's not how God planned it. That's not how God designed it. God designed family to be a safe place, a secure place, a place where children learn to know that they're loved and that they're cared for and they're provided for, and that establishes something in them. Anyway, so we're ready, we're qualified then to move up to the next level, which is of maturity, which is young men. And the temptation that's associated with young men is the lust of the eyes, desire to acquire. And so young men need to know that they are strong, that they have overcome the wicked one, because for one reason, because the word of God abides in them. So you carry through that understanding of God's heart, of God's love, of God's mercy and His grace and His compassion and His faithfulness. You carry that through into the next level, because all of a sudden you're seeing things you haven't seen before. You know, in the natural, you know, it's like all kinds of stuff kicks in when someone moves from that place of childhood to adolescence. All kinds of new temptations open up. You know, that didn't exist when you were a child. They just weren't there. You know, you never thought about them. They didn't concern you. And it's the same when you move up into the new, this new level of the maturity process. It's like, boom. It's like you begin to see things that you didn't see before. There's temptations that arise that didn't exist before. But he says, you need to know that you are strong and you've overcome the wicked one because the word of God abides in you. And so this knowledge that the word of God abides in us is the empowerment. Because Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you'll have to struggle and strive. And he says, you'll produce fruit. The word of God will produce the fruit. The seed of God's word will produce the fruit in you. If you just let the word abide in you, you won't have to do it, the word of God. You won't have to try and get things, the word of God will produce the fruit. You just get to eat the fruit. Hallelujah. Amen. If you plant a fruit tree in your garden, you don't have to do anything. You can't do anything to make that tree produce fruit. It produces fruit, and then you get to eat it. Hallelujah. So this knowledge is the empowerment to resist the area of temptation that's associated with this next level of maturity, which is the temptation to want or to need to have everything. When we have the word of God abiding in us, there's nothing else that we need to have, regardless of who else might have it or who else might tell us that we need to have it. We're talking about in our spiritual development here, we're talking about in our spiritual life and our spiritual experience. The word of God is more than sufficient to deal with every situation or circumstance that we will ever encounter, and the word of God contains the answer to every question and contains the solution to every problem. So there's nothing else that we need to have. There's nothing else we need to add to the word of God. Mm-hmm. When we recognize that truth, it's in recognition of that truth that we are empowered to resist all of the fads, all of the methods that are peddled to the church. And which usually, when you put your trust in them, they usually end in disappointment and disillusionment. And just unnecessary. We don't need them. See, one of the problems at the young men stage is that there's a kind of a tendency towards competitiveness. So there must be a strong commitment to resist the temptation to think that we must have everything that everyone else has. I mean, you didn't hear it. Your children become adolescents all of a sudden, but so and so has got it. So why do you think you need it because so-and-so has it? I don't know, I just want it because they've got it. Who knows what I'm talking about? And we think we need to have everything because in order to stay ahead of the competition, you have to have everything that they have. And there's big pressure, and that's where that whole peer pressure thing comes from. And one thing that we are not supposed to experience, or we're not supposed to come under, is pressure of any kind. Jesus said, in this world you will have much tribulation, you'll have many opportunities to experience pressure, but be of good cheer, don't come under the pressure. Because I have overcome the world, you need to come up over the pressure. You need to learn how to pressure. One of the things that we were really blessed with our children was that they never asked us for anything. Years later, I wondered about that and I thought, you know, I thought, was that a problem? It didn't feel like a problem, did it? Like coming up to Christmas time, they didn't come on the list. They didn't say, I want one of these or I want one of that. They were just really grateful for what they got. And we never gave them big stuff. At Christmas time, we didn't want them to think that Christmas time was this one day of the year where you can expect to get all the big stuff. And so, I don't think they were deprived of much. In fact, the Lord really blessed us to bless them. The Lord blessed them, regardless, despite us, in many ways. But it's a big deal, you know. I remember driving a bus, you'd hear the school kids talking, and I would feel for the kids that you knew hadn't got anything, because you knew that some of them were lying. They felt under pressure to lie about what they'd got, because so-and-so got this, and some of them would even drag it onto the bus, you know. What the fuck are that school for, you know what I mean? It's like, because they're showing off, because they're saying, look what I got. And big pressure on other kids to either, again, apply the same pressure to their parents to say, we want this, and obviously you knew a lot of the parents just couldn't give them these things. And so, at the young men stage, you know, image is a big deal, you know, you've got to have the right shoes, you know, they've got to be a certain brand, they've got to be a certain make, you've got to have the right jeans, you know. When I was in school, there was jeans that had an X on the back pocket, they were called Nordocs. So, but then all of a sudden, Nordocs got applied to any jeans that weren't Wranglers or Levi's. And the last thing you wanted to hear was, you made it Nordocs! Big pressure. Massive pressure. I mean, it's not a new thing, it was there by then. And that's why I remember the Nordocs thing, you know, it was like, you nobody ever wanted a pair of jeans. I mean, if your parents came home from town with a pair of jeans with an X in the back pocket, you manifested. You couldn't wear them. I can't wear them, and your folks would come around. That's a new pair of jeans. Yeah, but I can't wear them. You know, it's quite like a W or that, one of them squiggly V things. That's not quite so bad now. There's hundreds of other different types of jeans in, but that was it back then, you know. And it was a Nordoc, man. The truth is that we already had everything that we'll ever need. Amen? We have everything that we'll ever need to be effective in whatever our Father has given us to do and committed to us. And all that we need to access all that we need is just simple faith and obedience. Everything that we need will be there when we need it. And there'll never be Nordals. Amen? Glory to God. We'll always be the best of what we need when we need it. We don't need to be under any pressure. Another thing that at that stage is kind of looking at the fellow next to you and thinking, well, he's got this, and you know, and you realize that someone's got a gift from God, and you start to covet the gift that the other person has. You know what I'm saying? And it's ridiculous, because you have who you are and you have what you have in order to get done what's been assigned to you. So we don't need to be in competition, we don't need to look to anybody else, we don't look to see what other people have and say, well, I don't have that, I want one of them. And that's a temptation there at the young man's stage, because of the competition sometimes that is created there, like within that level of maturity. And you have, that's what, and a lot of the church is stuck there, to be honest. It's never moved on beyond that. And because of that, the church is sadly lacking and is denied the opportunity to advance and to live in an environment where, you see, sibling rivalry, that's another big one at that stage, you know. But that's in the natural, we you understand that, you know, brothers, you know, vying with one another. Sometimes, you know, the kids start fighting over something. There's no point in even an older brother coming in there and trying to sort that out. It's not going to work. You need a father to come in at that point. And so often sometimes within the church, it's the fathers that are missing. I remember reading that Open Doors, you know, a fantastic mission organization that's taken the gospel into the hardest places of the world over the years. I remember reading in one of the info magazines that they used to send out, you know, a guy in China, he planted loads of churches in some region of China when things were a lot tighter there than they are now, and they're still pretty tight, but much tighter then. But he heard that one of the churches, there was a battle going on within the church, and there was two camps, and they were going head to head, and they were just, you know, over some minor issue. Somebody, again, measuring over the nine hours, you know what I'm saying? That's the church. At that stage, there's a tendency to do. You know, you come into a room and there's two young folks having a go at each other, and you say, what's this all about? And then you discover it's about nothing. You know what I mean? It's just they're fighting over something that really is pretty trivial, really, in the grand scheme of things. But anyway, this guy hears that one of the churches that he planted, one of the churches that he's a father to, he goes down there and they're expecting him to come in and start giving big licks, you know, and sorting everybody out. And he comes in and he gets the two groups to come together, because and that wasn't easy, but he brings them together. You know what it's like, you know, you see that. And they think, oh. You see in school as well, you know, the teacher would get the two combatants together, you know, and they wouldn't look at each other in the head, you know, and steam come out their ears, you know, and they're running, you know, like two bulls, you know, ready to go head to head again. And he brings, somebody manages to get the two groups to come together, and they're in the one room, and they're waiting, you know, they're waiting to state their case, you know, and see how it's all the other one's fault, and they've done, and blah, 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 and they're waiting for him to come in heavy handed, and just, boom. And the old father comes in, I don't know how old he was, probably wasn't that old, but he moved up to that next level of maturity, and he comes in, and he gets down between them, and he gets down the ground, and he begins to weep. He just begins to weep, and the heart of the father begins to, because the father's heart is broken to see his children fighting with each other, competing with one another, vying against one another. And what's pouring out of the father begins to impact and affect the children, and others begin to weep. And all of a sudden, after a short period of time, everybody in the room is weeping, and the issue no longer exists. The issue's gone. That's why it's important that we have within the church those who have moved forward, because everybody needs to advance to this place. It's not enough just to have one or two. This is God's heart for everyone to advance to this place of the third level of maturity, which is fathers. And for fathers, they just need to simply know that the advice that he gives, or the commendation that he gives, and when John writes this letter to the church, is just, I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. You've got it settled in your lives and in your hearts who God is, that he is everything he says he is, that he will do what he says he will do. You know that he can do whatever you need him to do whenever you need him to do it. You know that he has everything that you will ever need to have, and that he will make it available to you whenever you need to have it. See, that's the knowledge. That knowledge is the empowerment to resist the area of temptation connected with the third level of maturity, which is the temptation to want or need to be everything. Even the need to always be right or be in charge or be the boss or be recognized as the dude. Someone who thinks they're a father and still has these attitudes, he hasn't really cracked it yet. He's not really a father. Who knows, there's lots of biological fathers who aren't fathers at all. You know, you see, young men can have children, but that doesn't make them a father. There's many young men in the natural who have children, but they're not fathers. That's sad. And in the church, it's the same. There's young men who have spiritual children, but they're not fathers. But the church is crying out, and God's heart is for all of His children to advance to this place. See, we don't need to be everything, because our Father has already revealed Himself to be everything that we'll ever need Him to be. And everything that our children or anyone else that we have responsibility for, need him to be. You know, Paul referred himself as a father, but he also said that he had not attained to perfection. See, that place is reserved for one, and that's our perfect heavenly Father. We simply ask that we believe that he is, and that we come to know him as the one who is from the beginning, our faithful Father who always rewards simple faith and trust. See, Adam might be the father of all mankind, but Abraham is our father if we are believers, according to Scripture. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "So then he, Abraham, is the father of all who believe." And so, I don't want to go really much further with this tonight, but it's important. I believe that we're going to go on and look at Abraham a little bit, and if the Bible tells us that Abraham is the father of all who believe, then he's worthy of consideration. He's worthy of looking at his life and examining his life and seeing how he came through these different levels, how he came through these places of temptation, these tests, as he moved forward and developed into the place of maturity, that where God could declare him to be the father of all who believe. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 7, it says, "Consider Abraham." So we're asked, we're invited by the Lord himself to consider Abraham. It says he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. So before Abraham became the father of all who believe, he passed through the other two stages of maturity that lead to the place of readiness to be a true spiritual father. And so if we're going to become fathers, then we too must follow the same route, and we'll just leave it there tonight. We'll come back to this again. Does this make any sense? Mm-hmm. and the reason I'm bringing this word right now is because God is saying it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. The church, the world is crying out for fathers, real fathers, not just those who have had children, not those who have just multiplied, but those who are true fathers. Because without true fathers, it's difficult for the others to progress. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that you are the perfect Father. Hallelujah. I thank you, Lord, that you don't place pressure upon us, but Lord, you give us space to grow, to develop. Thank you, Lord, you've given us everything that we will ever need. You've already made everything available to us. You've done everything. You've prepared everything in advance. You did everything that would be necessary for us to have everything that we will ever need. And so, Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that we would also advance through these places of maturity, or these levels of maturity. Lord, that we would be strong to resist the areas and the categories of temptation associated with these places of maturity. Father, that we would become, Lord, what the world is crying out for. Hallelujah. What the church is crying out for. Lord, that we might see healing, that we might see restoration, that we might see your good and perfect will accomplished in the earth. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.